I met with the elders last week after the second service. We had an impromptu meeting. I need to meet with you. And we hashed through this and discussed it. I shared my burden with them, and it's of a sensitive topic at this hour. So we discussed it, and of course, lots of opinions and concerns, but I wanted just to share my burden with them. I also have had at least discussions with a half dozen pastors over the last 2 weeks or so. I've talked to people that are professionals in different fields to get some of their information and understanding. Talked to my pastor and had communication with him on the subject. And I'd like to say a word of prayer because it is very possible not everybody's going to agree with me. But I hope you hear my heart. And so I want to travel down a subject, use our text this morning, and deal with a sensitive subject. But let's say a word of prayer, shall we? Father, I thank you that we can study together. And you know where everyone's at, and I know for some this message may be sensitive for them. I know for others it may not necessarily be the thing, anything to them at this moment. They're looking for other things. Either way, Lord, we're here. People online, people on the radio. God, I ask you'd reveal yourself to each one. Minister to each one. I ask you, Holy Spirit, would you work here and through this time? Be upon all of us and even myself, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I begin first with a story. It's the story of George Attlee. It's about 100 years ago. I don't know exactly, but he was a young Englishman with the Central African Mission. One day he was attacked by a party of natives. He had with him his loaded rifle. And for that reason, the attackers obviously were at his mercy. And though there were no other witnesses of the events of that day, those from the mission who later came and assessed what must have happened, this is what they concluded. That when George Attlee summed up the situation before him that day, incredibly, he concluded, "If I kill my attackers, it's going to do the mission more harm than if I allow them to take my life." So what he then chose to do is to surrender his life. And so when they found his body in the river, his rifle was still loaded, 10 bullets in the various parts of the chamber. I think of that man, obviously an incredible story, example of somebody's love for their enemies. They love people and want to reach them. I think then of one of my heroes of the faith, Jim Elliot. Many of you are familiar with his story. Him and other men that day in Ecuador in the 1950s. Evidently, they also had weapons that they could defend themselves. But they loved the Aka Indians, this tribe, so much that the way it unfolded, they chose not to defend themselves as they were attacked by the Aka Indians. And we found the five men's rivers, the body in the river. That's the story of Jim Elliot. But you also, some of you know the story continues, doesn't it? That is Elizabeth Elliot. The widows of the other men would later return to that area of Ecuador, and they would lead those very attackers, those men that killed their husbands, they would lead them to Christ. Quite an extraordinary story. You know, the end result, think about it. That day, they're attacked by those Aka Indians. Jim Elliot and his brother's friends went to heaven. Then, because of the way they also worked in that situation, a little later, their attackers would also go to heaven, if you think of the bigger picture of what happened. Now, I realize this example is a bit of an extreme example, these examples, and I don't want to be misunderstood today. I use them cautiously. I also don't want to draw, or people to draw, the wrong parallels between the stories and the main burden of my message today. But I use the George Attlee story especially to bring out his critical understanding of the nature of his mission. That's what I want to pull out of that story. That's why I use it. And that is that this man lived in such a way that he didn't want in any way hinder his main mission, that of reaching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. As with the case with Jim Elliot, he was willing to sacrifice his rights, even to the harm, detriment, even to his death. He was willing to do it, because His mission was important to him, and it was his mission to reach others for Christ. This is true of the Apostle Paul. When we read these verses, it's also true of him. It's the same heart. This man really took to heart. He understood one day he would be in the presence of Jesus. He understood he would be rewarded by Jesus for his service to the Lord. Remember, Jesus said himself at the very end of our Bibles, Revelation 22, verse 12, "And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." Paul understood that moment, but also understood the joy of what it would mean. As he says to the Thessalonians in his next letter, the joy of that moment standing with other people there with Jesus, that he had a part to play in leading them to Christ, the reason they would be in heaven. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy." Paul saw that moment, understood, my Savior's coming. Incredibly, he's coming, and I know it'll be an incredibly beautiful time if I can be standing there with him at that moment. There's others that I've had a part to play in leading them to Christ. I want to speak to you more about this subject today, because what Paul says here and that truth that I'm bringing forth is also a key filter for me in making decisions at this incredibly crazy, confusing time in our world, that we're faced with very difficult, very tough decisions. And I want to talk to you about this filter that's very, very significant to me when I am making decisions. I look around at all the people in Fitchburg, in Leominster, that are without Christ, that do not know Jesus. And when I'm faced with a very difficult personal decision, I especially am considering, how will this affect my main mission to them? I don't want to do anything that's going to hinder my ability to bring the gospel to them, to bring the message of Jesus. Now, we'll go on in a moment. We're going to go a little bit, and I'm going to get into this sensitive subject matter. But I realize as I'm going along, not everybody may agree with me. And I have prayed a whole lot about this. In fact, I do believe in my way this morning, the Lord even just, I got up way, way early, and the Lord, I just, all right, Lord, you want me to do these things? And I felt the Lord in my way confirmed. But I do share the things I do today because of my love for this church, my concern for you and your families, and also our mission to the city of Fitchburg and Leominster. I hope that if you hear and listen, that you especially hear that. If you don't agree, at least you'll hear my heart and respect that. I also want to say, if you don't agree with me, I still love you and I still respect you, because that is what we should do as Christians. We've studied 1 Corinthians 13 just recently, and kept reminding ourselves, Paul said, the greatest of these is love. We come to those places, because we do, we don't always see everything the same way. We should continue to love each other. And I pray that you would do so. I am determined to do that with you. I was talking to a pastor this week, and he and his church, they're reading a Charles Finney autobiography, and he reading about this great man in the 1800s that God used to bring revival in many places, but reading the principles that he understood and about revival, but also personal revival. But in the book, this pastor told me, Finney brings up these statements about how his ministry team over many years was always unified. And he brings up a principle, why were we always unified? And this is what he said, something to this extent, that we chose to love and respect each other's right to personal judgment on matters outside of, you know, key doctrine. We agreed on the key doctrine, we agreed on the mission, but in these other things, we agreed you have your right to personal judgment. And it was because of that that they remained unified. And that is a really, really big deal, because one of the reasons I've been reluctant to do this for a long time is I see the discord in the church, and I don't want to create, and I speak as the church at large. I don't want to help divide God's people, because the unity of the body is also really key, because the world is watching, and Jesus said the world is looking at the church, and what is needed is they need to see love between us. Remember, Jesus said that. As we love each other, they're going to learn things about Jesus, about the reality of who he is in his heart. But if we're divided, well, that also really hurts our mission. So, let's agree today then to reserve that right for personal judgment and respect each other, love each other. So the world would know that, the love of God as they look upon us. Now, you might be wondering, and I'm going to get to the subject, sensitive subject in a bit here, but I bring up this and you're wondering if I need to say all this, why even go there? And the reason why I believe I am compelled to go there is because of the incredible confusion that is going on. But also there are pastors, even pastors that we're connected with, that have been very vocal on this subject, and at times in ways that I do not agree. And in some cases, in ways that really burden me. And people that have known me for a while, you know, in private, know that I'm really burdened and I'm not sure what to do. I don't think they should be saying that and so forth. And they're welcome to their opinions for sure. But what I would like to do with you today is give you my opinion. As you assess the situation, as you make your own personal judgment, as you make your own decision, and you're hearing various voices, I just want to also put my voice on the table and use it as part of your way. Think through it in making your decisions. So, verse 2, Colossians chapter 4. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We know this is one of Paul's prison epistles, prison letters. There are four of them. Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, and Colossians. Paul, we believe, writes this letter, and he clearly states things, even in these verses, while he's in prison. We believe he's in Rome at this time. This letter fits early 60s AD. Read the end of the book of Acts. You want to see how he ends up in prison. There's the history. Maybe house arrest, prison, but he's in chains in some form. And he even declares that in these verses. It's not long before Nero sets the city of Rome on fire. He's never been to this church that he's writing to. He's heard reports about it, good reports. But he's also concerned, based on what he's hearing, that they're being confronted with false teaching, especially Gnosticism, the Gnostic teaching. So he writes to them with that burden, but it is a great letter. It is a wonderful letter to study, because as he addresses this issue of false teaching, what he does in this letter especially is lay out the majesty of who Jesus is, the wonder, the glory, the beauty, the goodness, the power. He just lays it out, the preeminence of Christ. You want to be encouraged this week. You want your vision of Jesus increased, your awe and worship of him. Sit down and meditate on the first two chapters of this letter, because he lays out incredible wonders and truths about Jesus, our Lord. Now, in verse 5, Paul gives several exhortations, and he begins with, continue earnestly in prayer. Continue earnestly. Note the word continue. Don't ever stop praying is what he's telling this church. Keep on praying. Don't stop. Don't ever, ever stop. It is true. Sometimes we're going along, we're wondering if God is hearing. We need to appreciate the delays don't mean denials. That God is working in the way that he chooses. And sometimes he tells us clearly in our Bibles to persevere and to keep on praying. Keep on praying. You never know. What we're hoping for and praying for may come just around the corner. And either way, he's working very significantly and powerfully through our prayer, working even in our own hearts. So he says, continue earnestly in prayer. Then, you know, that word earnestly, we need to point that out. that speaks of a passion, that speaks of a conviction, a strong faith. I like the way Warren Wiersbe in his commentary says it. There is no power in dull, listless praying. If there is no fire on the altar, that vision of Psalm 141, you know, the priest, if there's no fire on the altar, the incense will not rise to God. Using that picture of our prayer as incense, there's got to be fire in the altar. There's got to be passion. There's got to be faith and conviction as we pray. Continue, he says. Continue, church. You and I look around today, you know, don't stop praying. We need to keep praying right to the end. We might look around and assess things and think things. No, keep on praying. You know, if you've never memorized a scripture, here's a good one to start with, and it's very easy. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. I bet you can memorize that one. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop. Keep doing it. Keep talking to your God. God is listening. He writes then further, continue earnestly in prayer, be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. That's the New King James, the way it's rendered. In the New International Version, the way they render it, being watchful and thankful, being watchful and thankful. It is true, you know, you think of the thanksgiving. There should be thanksgiving consistently and constantly in our prayer. No matter what we're going through, no matter where we find ourselves, difficult, hard time, there still should be thanksgiving in our prayer. We have every reason for there to continue to be thanksgiving with our prayer in our prayer. Paul, writing to the church of the Philippians, writes that if there's thanksgiving in our prayer, he says, pray with thanksgiving. And then he says that praying with thanksgiving leads to peace, a peace that is even supernatural. So with all the crazy stuff going on, I pray to God with thanksgiving. I continue to thank him for so many things and who he is. And no matter what season I am, I have a lot to be thankful for. That leads to peace. You need peace in your situation. You need peace in your heart. You pray to your God. Pray to the Lord with thanksgiving. Remember, as I've noted, Paul is in chains. He's in prison. And he's also then demonstrating, he's an example to us of a follower of Christ who's in a very difficult place, who's writing these words, because even though he is in prison in chains, he's like, pray earnestly, pray with thanksgiving. And that's just a demonstration to us of an example. I mean, hey, you look around and you wonder, where can we end up? Where could life be going? You know, I think of his example here, and I also think of the reality, as a Christian, there's nothing to be afraid of. I have the Lord. I have many things he's shown me. I have his love. I may have difficult seasons. I may wonder about what's coming down the road, but there's nothing to be afraid of. I just look at Paul here. He's in chains. Pray with thanksgiving. I mean, that just says a lot. You look around in America today, there's a whole lot of fear, isn't there? There are people that are really experiencing fear. There are people that are stoking up the fear. There are voices trying to create more fear. But again, he's in chains, but he understands. Go back to the beginning of his letter. He understands the majesty of Christ. He understands the wonder of who Jesus is. I mean, he just has such vision and a relationship with Jesus. So that he writes in this incredible way about who Jesus is. And I've got Jesus, I may be in chains. Jesus is coming back soon. I'm going to see him soon. My mission hasn't changed for a moment. I want to be used by the Lord. I pray with thanksgiving. That's the way this man is at this time. And so, you know, you look down the road, you might go, what's coming? There may be fear and just concern. I think it's true for many. I was even speaking to a pastor 2 weeks ago. We were having lunch together. He has a very large church. And as we were having lunch together, he brought up this statement in our lunch. He says, you know, as a gospel-preaching conservative Christian, I wonder if eventually I'm going to be in prison for teaching the Bible. And I was like, dude, I hear you. I wonder if that's too sometimes. I don't know what the future holds, but I tell you what, I don't have anything to fear either way is my point. Because here's a man who met the risen Savior, met Jesus, and he's in a tough place, and he's like, continue earnestly praying. Pray with thanksgiving. You know thanksgiving. You know the experience. Oh, God, I love you. Oh, God, I thank you. Oh, God, you're good. Oh, God, you're kind. Oh, God, thank you for just being, you know, the thanksgiving, what that means. That's what he's talking about in this season of his life. Now, just put yourself in his shoes and consider what he's saying. Chuck Smith, a pastor who's now in heaven, who was part of the church as we are, once wrote this on verse 2. He said this, "And unless I'm fully convinced that God loves me supremely, I am at times prone to challenge my circumstances and to challenge God concerning my circumstances. Why, God, would you allow that to happen to me?" And we are prone to challenge God unless we're convinced that God loves us supremely and that God is in control of all the circumstances of our lives. If God loves me and I believe that and that he controls the circumstances of my life, I believe then nothing happens to me but what God has allowed it to happen. And if he's allowed it to happen, he has a good purpose for it happening, for all things work together for good to those who love God. So, when I have that kind of foundation, God loves me, he's in control of the circumstances of my life, I'm then able to, in everything, give thanks because this is God's will for me. Maybe that's a word for you today. Whatever situation you're in, I can thank God today, and you should. Maybe read the beginning of this letter this week. But, you know, put yourself in his shoes. He's in prison. And then in verse 3, notice he says, with that in mind, you know, praying earnestly, he then says, hey, listen, church in Colossae, he petitions them, would you pray for me also that God would open a door for the word so that I could share the gospel. That's what he means by the words, the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. You know, that is quite remarkable, isn't it? If you study, why is he in prison? For sharing the gospel. That's why he's in prison. Go back, read Acts. That's why he's in prison. He's in prison because he shared about Jesus, and he's asking for prayer that in prison he would share about Jesus. The very thing that sent him to prison, because he knows who Jesus is, and because he knows the importance, he's coming soon, and I want people to know him. And I want to stand in the presence of the Lord and go, look, these people, this man was even, you know, another prisoner. And we know in other epistles, God used Paul in prison to lead people to Christ that he was connected with. You think about that as a Christian when you go out of the building today, whatever difficult situation you might be in, God wants to use you. God wants to work through your life. You know, Paul's preeminent desire, as we see, is he sees the bigger picture. He understands my life is more than this material world. It's more than the temporal. I know Jesus is coming soon. I want to bring many others to meet him and be with him. And I'm not going to do anything that's going to hinder that. I'm going to filter life through that. I want to make sure that I'm faithful, regardless of even personal cost. I want people to know about Jesus. And I mention that to you again, and I pray that it's my heart. That's my heart more as I go forward in my life, and I pray it is also your heart. Now we come to verse 5. Well, verse 4, I just note, he even prays, would you pray for me that I would be very clear in what I say? So important. I want to be clear. And I'm praying for today that I can be clear in what I say. But we come then to verse 5. And this is the filter, especially verse 5 and 6. That brings me to my subject that I'd like to talk to you about. And this verse, to me, when I come to places of tough decisions at this hour especially, this confusing time of this world, I think of these words here. And how should I make the decision based on these words here? He says this first, verse 5. Walk in wisdom to those who are outside. Now, when he says those who are outside, who's he speaking about? He's speaking about those outside the church. Those that are outside the body of Christ, those that don't know Jesus. He's saying to the church, Christians, while he's in prison, walk in wisdom, live wisely, because people are watching your life. It's really key. That's what he's saying. You know, prayer, he just mentions, is important, but also the way you live before others, your public life, it is really, really key. What we do, what we communicate to the world, to those that are without Christ, it is key that we think through how we say it and what we do. And that's because it's important what they think. That's what he's saying. Walk in wisdom to those who are outside because they're watching. It's important what they think. My family members, my neighbors, my co-workers, classmates, whatever, the Facebook connections I have, the people that know me on social media, whatever, they're watching. People that are even my enemies, meaning they don't like me, they hate me, they're watching me. And Paul says here, he understands that, walk in wisdom to those who are outside. Walk in wisdom. The early Christians were often viewed with suspicion, distrust, and disdain. They were considered atheists in their Roman society because they didn't worship the Roman gods or the Greek gods. Many labeled them as unpatriotic because they would not burn incense to the, you know, Caesar worship, to the emperor. And then also, there were rumors. Some of you have studied this before. They were slandered. People began to spread rumors about the early church, about their communion, and saying they were doing perverted things. They were even being rumors that they were being cannibalistic and some, those sort of things. And Paul is saying, live in such a way that they see that you love God with all your heart and you love the lost and you love one another. You live in such a way. They're watching you. They're watching you. Be careful. Be careful that your life dispels, you know, these sort of things and instead shows that your life is a virtue and you have character. They needed to take to heart the way they lived before the world, what they said and what they did. This is a story that's told about Dr. Will Houghton. He pastored the Calvary Baptist Church in New York City, served as the president of Chicago's Moody Bible Institute before he died in 1946. But before that, he became pastor of the Baptist Tabernacle in Atlanta. And a man actually did this in this city, hired a private detective to follow Dr. Houghton and report on his conduct. After a few weeks, the detective was able to report to the man that Dr. Houghton's life matched his preaching. And the result was that man became a Christian. Imagine that. Somebody's got a detective watching you. But you know what? We live in a world and there's cameras and surveillance. Who knows who's watching and listening, right? Who knows? Well, I bring this up because my sensitive subject is I want to talk to you about the vaccine. The COVID-19 vaccine. I want to share with you my personal opinion and my decision regarding the vaccine. And I also respect that with this decision for each of us, there's the need for personal judgment because there's a lot of different little areas that we each have to think through and weigh out and come to a decision. And I choose to respect your personal judgment. I also ask that you would respect me, but I do so. I share what I do because there are voices that are sharing within the church at large, and even pastors that we're connected with. And I thought, you know, I should share my own opinion too. I have stood on the sideline and been quiet for quite a long time. I have had concern if I did. I don't want to cause any division in the body of Christ. Again, the world is watching. But because of various things, I have felt compelled by God, and I just want to be obedient to that. Now, I've been reluctant. One of the reasons I've been reluctant is I'm not a doctor. And I think the COVID vaccine is your personal choice, and it's also something you make with your doctor. It isn't a decision you make with your pastor. I see myself more as a spiritual physician, and so to get into the medical, I don't believe that's my lane. However, I do think there is a spiritual aspect of it, a concern that I want to just weigh through with you today. And that's why I've chosen this text in verse 5. So you take the COVID vaccine. There are ways we're all processing this, right? There's different aspects, elements to how you come to a decision, isn't there? And I'm going to just tell you the way I went through it because I want to make a point. And it's a point I hope you can hear and, you know, may God lead you. First, there is what we all do, right? There's a risk assessment with the vaccine. That is, I did personally, what is the risk to me not taking it. What could that mean? I have stage 4 kidney disease. My kidney doctor, my primary doctor, said, you need to take the vaccine. But, you know, okay, I thought through that. But then there was my wife and my children. And I thought, what's the risk to them? Honestly, I even thought, if I get sick, because I have a condition here, and I get really sick, oh, I don't know if I want to do that to my wife and children. I considered the risk to them. What if I even spread it to them? Then I consider the societal risk, right? This is what we do. There is, in some form, going around the world a pandemic. And it has its very aspects, however you're interpreting it. People are getting sick. People are dying. I am praying right now for a gal who I've spent time with over the summer. We're praying in our prayer meetings because she is close to death. And I'm praying. She was all fine a little while ago until she got the COVID, and now she could die. And I would say she's younger than me. I think it's just very real. I am not one of those for sure that thinks it's not happening. It is. And it's very confusing, I confess. But there's that. Then there's just the societal issues that go with a pandemic, with all that we're seeing, the crazy insanity, the economics, the stores and shelves being empty. There's this weirdness, all that. There's this risk as it goes through our society. I considered that. And then, of course, I consider just the inherent in the vaccine, the risk of the vaccine itself if I take it, right? I realize some people are taking it and getting sick. Some people are even dying. That's true. You can't deny that. And yet, as we go forward in the pandemic, you know, this is the medicine. This is what's been developed. And, you know, there are other medicines I realize they're even developing, and other sort of treatment ways and so forth. And I think that needs to be considered as we go forward. There's more and more research and development going on. But as I consider the societal risk, for me, I see then there is a vaccine that has some level of mitigation, some level of sparing life. I also, again, understand it doesn't work perfectly. No medicine does. No vaccine has ever worked perfectly. You can take the vaccine and still get COVID. That's just the truth. And I understand that also, and I know there's people that we're different. We assess these sort of things, working it through. What do we do? Do we take it or don't we take it? Working through the various risk assessment, and I'm sure you've done that in some level. Then secondly, that's just this one box, and there's the next one, and that is this whole issue of life. I am very much pro-life. I've stood on this stage for years and advocated pro-life and encouraged people to vote pro-life. Given the Pfizer vaccine, I understand there's been, you know, in the process of the development, there were certain things that are a great concern for people that are pro-life. I certainly do not ignore that. I consider that as I go through. But I wish life was just little bitty, you know, check boxes, that everything was just neat, and I could just go to a checkbox, okay, that's the. But it's not like that. When you come to the issue of life, you know, the waters are much more muddy. There are many things that are intersecting. There is this whole issue with the development of the vaccine. But then on the other side, the other part of life, there are people that are dying from COVID. So the life box, to me, is a much more complicated question that I had to answer. Then there's the liberty challenges. And I tell you what, our liberties, there's no doubt about it, are being challenged like never before. It is absolutely clear. We look around. In so many ways, our liberties are being attacked. And we are burdened by that and concerned. And I personally will state vaccine mandates, I don't agree with them. I don't believe in them. I do not think they're wise. I do not think they're right. I also can appreciate where people want to stand up and say, listen, you can't force this on people because there's a lot more to the equation. I don't think it's the state's job. I think it's decided between your doctor and the individual for a lot of good reasons. So I have concerns about the vaccine mandate. I do. There's a lot of issues about liberty right now. You know, the Marxism, the CRT, the various attacks on personal liberty, religious liberty, unsecured borders. There's so many things we need to be voices about and stand up as a nation and as Christians. I do believe that. But I do believe as we do, at this hour, I believe verse 5 and 6 for me, I go here, I'm like, okay, here's just one aspect. What does this mean? People are watching me that don't know Jesus. What are they going to think? I include that very much. It's important to me. I think the Apostle Paul, he's right. I think he would agree with me. We need to be wise in the decisions yet we make, how we make the decisions, what we say, because the people around us are wondering, who is Jesus? What is he really like? What is his heart towards me really like? And what they're doing is watching you and I. And based on what I do, they make assessments, and based on what you do. Liberty is important. I've worked through this box, and some of you know, historically in our church, I'm not going to go there, but I have made strong stance for liberty. I have been involved with lawsuits. In fact, a number of years ago, I was called by an organization, and I was called, and I know I was called because I know they knew that I would make a stand, because I've made a stand, and they asked, would you, as a pastor, be part of this? And we sued the state, and we won. They were seeking to restrict our liberties as a church. I'm there with you. I've stood on many of those. But personally, when I come to the vaccine, because there is a pandemic, there are people getting sick, there are people getting that are dying, and there are also people that are looking at me and they're afraid, and they're watching my behavior, and they're trying to figure me out. And it is because of that that I also then look at the vaccine uniquely from some of these other liberty issues. I do. It's also why we had a drive-in service for 13 months or whatever we did outside. There were, you know, the guidelines of our state, and we didn't meet in our building, and we pretty much sought to follow those as long as they remained reasonable. I realized there were some churches that were like, nope, we're not following that, and then they opened up. But for me, I didn't think our state was being unreasonable, and I also knew the people of Fitchburg were watching this church, and they're trying to figure out who we are, and is this Jesus really true, and do we really know the love of God? And so I thought, we can't make the city afraid. We're going to stay outside. They're watching us. And just to make the point, I was at the dentist once, and we were having a conversation. Obviously, it was mainly one way, right? Because I was at the dentist. You know what I'm saying? But he brought up to me, and he's not born again. At that time when that stuff was going on, he brought up how he was watching the news. And he brought up how these churches were opening and people were getting sick. He was hearing people were dying. And I could tell he could not process that. As he's watching the church, he couldn't figure that one out. That's why he brought it up. He couldn't make the connection. So, I do believe these things. I do believe in what I do. There are times, like George Attlee I begin with, that I look at the situation and I assess it different because of the people I'm trying to reach. What do they think of what I'm doing? I believe it's important. So, I have weighed out my decision on the vaccine, especially also considering others around me. Potential risk if I'm not vaccinated. You know, I want to minister to older people in my family. I want to go to the nursing home and the hospitals, and there are people, and I don't want to be, I'll take it. I'm not so worried about me. I don't want to hurt anybody. But I've also especially, I know of instances, being around people, I know they're watching me, and I don't want a non-Christian to make the conclusion, that guy doesn't really care about anybody else but himself. He doesn't really care about us. You know, maybe you've seen some of the headlines, right? Hey, Christian, since when does love thy neighbor not apply? Written by a non-Christian. You know what I'm saying? Because we're being watched. I think it's important to think about that in your decision. And maybe you've weighed it out and weighed out other things and come to a different decision than me. Again, your personal judgment. I respect it. I love you. I walk with you. You're my brother or sister in Christ. But for me, I just couldn't process making people afraid because I want to reach them. I couldn't process people being alienated from me. How can they be alienated and then me reach them for Christ? How can large parts of our city be troubled by what I'm doing and then me come along and tell them about Jesus? I couldn't put the two to two. I just couldn't do it. So it became a big part of my decision. And I wanted to explain that to you because there are so many voices. And some of the voices are different. And some of the voices are concerning to me. And such, there's also such confusion. It's true, when I get done, I may get text messages, I may get emails, you may come up to me after. I get people send me videos, right? We do this, right? There's so much information. And sometimes I get a video, and it's so convincing, and then what I do is I bring up that person's name, I reach out, and then I find the response, and I'm like, well, it's not as convincing as you thought it was. Here's the other response. You can do this stuff all day long, can't you? You should, by the way. If you're convinced that that person is, read the response they have to that. You'll find them. And I read conservative and liberal news, and I often, most often don't agree with liberal news, but I want to know what the world is thinking. Because we're here to, I want to, when Jesus comes, I pray as this church, we got a whole lot of people that we've led to Christ. We could stand in his presence, and we haven't alienated ourselves. We haven't politically, unnecessarily, if I've done something based on a decision that the world doesn't understand, and I can't especially back it up biblically. There are things that I do that the world doesn't understand, but I can back up biblically. This is why, when they come to me, this is why. Let me tell you about the Word of God. Talk to you about sin. Let me talk to you about Jesus. The vaccine to me, I can't do that. I can't come up with that biblical decision. Certainly there are some that do. I was watching one pastor that we're connected with, and it was concerning to me what he said. I confess it was really a burden to me. But he has this end time narrative, and I believe we're in the end times. But we also have to be careful as we connect together different things that are happening at the moment, and we piece them into an end time narrative, that maybe some of the pieces and connections aren't what we think they are in the end time. You know what I mean? We don't know what's going to happen exactly down the road, how it'll all pan out. We know the book of Revelation, but some of the specifics. So we just have to be humble about it. But there are people that are, you know, looking at what's happening, have an end time narrative, and are saying things then about the vaccine that I don't think as pastors they should be saying. I think it's your decision. You make the decision. And I do not believe you should be compelled by a pastor not to take it. That burdens me. One pastor, I'm watching him, and he's describing at length the 12 spies. Remember the book of Numbers, getting ready to enter the promised land. And he lays out this whole study of the 10 spies who did not have faith and how God was so angry. He makes the point, they were so offensive. God was so angry that they would not believe God, and how God dealt with them and judged them. They died in the wilderness. Then there were the two, Joshua and Jacob, who believed and trusted God. And this pastor, he never stated it directly, but he laid it out pretty clear that if you get the vaccine, you're one of the 10 spies. And if you don't, you're Joshua and Caleb. And I'll be honest with you, I was pretty upset. I started calling other pastors he's connected with, believing he shouldn't be saying that. He should not be saying that. I think if he's going to say that and influence you, and you're in a time right now you lose your job, I think he should pay your rent. I think he should be willing to pay your mortgage. Because he may not be completely calculated it right, and it has a lot of bearing on what he's saying. Now listen, I hope you're hearing me. If you decide to divvy this up differently, God, you know, God will lead you. You have the right to your personal judgment. But I'm only raising my voice, and I've waited quite a while to do it. I really didn't want to, and it's because of other voices, other pastors. I want to make it clear that this church does not have any sort of stand with the vaccine. We don't have any stand like this is where the church stands. I believe there's so much involved. You need to make your decision. But I also want to say that you can be a Christian and get the vaccine and you haven't sinned. You haven't dishonored God. You haven't left the faith. I think some Christians are struggling with that because of voices that they're hearing. And I don't believe that's true at all. In fact, as I worked through it, I was compelled because of the love of our city to do it. So I share with you my opinion at this hour. And I put it out there for you to consider along with all your other information. You want to give me an email, you want to give me something, you can do that. I'll listen to you. But I may very well still end up in the same place. I know the world is watching me right now. And I want to, Jesus is coming soon. I don't want to alienate people unnecessarily. So he says redeeming the time. When he says redeeming the time, do this, redeeming the time. The point is, do it now. The time is short. Make the moment of most of today. That's what he's saying, redeeming the time, because you don't know how much time you have. And it's true, time is such a precious commodity that we all have. And nobody here knows how much time you have. And he writes with that, and he does so in Ephesians. It's a devotion I read earlier this morning. It had the Ephesians version of this in it. But redeeming the time, make the most of every opportunity. The Greek is the commercial term of buying up the opportunity. It's a commercial term. Speaks of buying it up. Just as the merchant seized a bargain when he found one, the Christian seizes the opportunity to win the soul for Christ. He doesn't miss it. Our lives, our time, the 24 hours a day, it's a gift from God. He's allotted whatever amount we have. And I have no idea how much time I have left on this earth, but I want to make an impact for eternity. I want to stand before Jesus and others to be with me. So that redeeming time is a constant awareness that time is going by. And there's only so much. Paul writing to the Ephesians. Ephesians 5, verse 15 to 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And so Paul saw I need to make the most of today. And here at the end of our time, I'll just point out verse 6. It's fairly straightforward. Not only my conduct, but my speech. What I write, what I type, what I post, what I say, every sort of version of my speech. He says, let your speech always be with grace. And James says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if there's grace in the heart, the mouth speaks grace. The words that I choose have grace. If there's anger, if there's bitterness, if there's pride, if there's arrogance, all that stuff comes out. Paul says, let your speech be seasoned with grace. Grace in our hearts means grace on our lips. It will help us to reach this lost world. He says, then seasoned with salt. The New Living Translation has the word, and attractive. Let it be attractive. Salt makes it taste better. But salt also keeps things pure, keeps things uncorrupted. And so with grace, purity, my words are good. Not hurtful, not destructive, not corrupting. Whether I post or whether I don't, my words. Don't underestimate the power of speech. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary here on this text, shares, somebody calculated this, Adolf Hitler. Talk about words. Adolf Hitler's book, Mein Kampf, somebody calculated. For every word in that book, 125 people died in World War II. That book fueled World War II. And a lot of people died, his words. Peter exhorted the church, 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks your reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. So, meekness, fear, not harshness, not arrogance, but with grace. Let's stand together. I hope you can hear my heart. I hope that if you agree, you and I will continue to love each other. If we don't agree, we will continue to love each other. The most excellent ways that we love each other. I've really, really dragged my feet about saying anything because I didn't want to stir up the church anymore at such a tough time. And I think unity is really key in the bride of Christ. However, for various reasons, all the voices, I'm meeting people or trying to go through it and then they're afraid and there's so much at stake in their personal life and for others. And so I hope that you can just hear me, use it as part of your, let's go love this world, shall we? Let's go point them to Jesus. We're going to do that by the way we live, also by the way we speak. May they know that there's a God in heaven that gave his son, that he loves incredibly, that he's magnificent, that he's returning soon to get his people. May you and I go forth with that in our hearts. And may we consider all that we do and filter it with that. God bless you.